Tonight we're going to look at one verse in Galatians, which is just a complete screech, because we've been covering like several verses at a time walking through this. But tonight I wanted to focus on this one verse, and I could cover it in others, but there's a lot of, shall we say, meat on the bone right here, and didn't want to blow past this one. We're going to talk about understanding freedom. I'm afraid we've moved into a time in our country where we've forgotten the cost of freedom. There's so many that live in our country that don't appreciate what it costs for us to have what we have. And unfortunately, there are many who don't want to maintain the freedoms that we have because they think of things that, well, it'd be better if we had this, it'd be better if we had that, not realizing what we're giving up of our freedom to get those things. What we're really doing is giving ourselves to bondage. But one of the worst areas to me that I've seen throughout the years, and especially over the last 20 years or so, is the idea that somehow our forefathers meant to keep God out of government instead of government out of the church. There was nothing in our forefathers' mantra. There was nothing in their makeup, nothing about what they intended that in any way meant to keep religious faith of any kind out of government. They wanted, our forefathers came here so that we'd have the freedom to worship as we choose. I'll take this moment to remind you again, if you have not, please contact Representative Ralston, the Speaker of the House, contact his office and encourage him to push forward the RFRA bill. It has gone to a subcommittee that apparently has very intentionally been set up so that it's a divided committee that will not come back with a positive vote. We need to encourage, and I can't remember, Wendell something is the chairman of that committee. We need to do everything we can to try to get this through. As you've heard me say, 31 other states have this already in place. The Supreme Court has stated very clearly that the federal RFRA that was passed in 1993 almost unanimously, and with Bill Clinton signing it as president, does not hold up on the state level. It is only a federal application. It was only federal support. We need it on the state level. Every state that touches the state of Georgia has a RFRA in place. We do not. And unfortunately, right now, and with all due respect, I've only met him once. I don't know him well. But unfortunately, right now, our speaker, our representative, is on the wrong side of this. And we need to encourage him to get on the right side of this. It does matter. It is not just another law. It protects what we do right here as well. And that's the thing, because some of them are looking at this as a business issue. This is not just a business issue. This is a pulpit issue. This is a church issue. We need freedom, the protection of our religious freedom. So, interesting enough, we're going to talk about understanding freedom tonight. In our country, we can't say the pledge, we can't pray in schools, and we wouldn't dare speak or sing of God in the public arena. Yet, oddly enough, the very same people who tell us that we can't do those things want to be able to speak their mind, regardless of how much it offends us, regardless of how much it is abusive toward us, regardless of how much it condemns our God. They want to be able to spout off the vulgar and the offensive, but they don't want to have their conscience pricked in any way by the mention of God. However, just as most of our forefathers understood, God is alive and well, and there is a penalty for sin. The great news is that we have freedom from that penalty because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us. We can know true freedom, regardless of what others may think. True freedom can only be found in him. And I am determined that I'm going to continue to preach this freedom in Christ, regardless of what they say. And if prison wasn't too good for Paul, it's not too good for me or you. We can stand on the truth of God's word. Tonight we're going to look at one verse that reminds us of our freedom as Christians. We need to realize that we're free, but with freedom comes responsibility. Just as our freedom as a nation didn't come without a cost, our freedom in Christ does not come without a cost. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. but through love, serve one another. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the privilege of being able to call on you, Lord, and be able to study your word. Lord, open our hearts and minds and help us tonight to understand freedom a little more, to appreciate and be grateful for the freedom that you have given us. And God, help us to seek to exercise the freedoms that you've allowed us to have in this country. And Lord, help us, your people, to be willing to take a stand for the freedoms that are ensured by you, that we might indeed worship as we choose. But God, help us to choose you daily and to honor you with our lives and to literally worship you in the way that we live. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want you to see three things that we're free to do. Three things that we're free to do. First of all, we're free to love God. Now you couldn't truly, listen to me, you could not have loved God if he had not first loved you. It would be outside of your ability, it would be outside of you to be able to do that. He has demonstrated his love for us. He's shown us his love for us. And because he first loved us, we can love him. If God had not given me the capacity to love him, I couldn't love him. If he had not created me, then I wouldn't have one single breath to breathe, so it would be impossible to love him. And if he hadn't died for us, we would still be his enemy. Paul reminds us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you stop and think about it, it's pretty amazing to think that the one who created us loved us enough to pay the price for our sins. And on top of that, he really wants to spend time with us. Let that wash over you for just a second. You and I made it necessary for his son to die for our sin. And in spite of the fact, and I'm going to be blunt here, in spite of the fact that we killed his son, he wants to spend time with us. That's amazing love. That's incredible love. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he didn't hesitate in answering it. In Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." We've been given the freedom to love God because of what he did for us. He did die for us, and we should show our gratitude by loving him. Have you ever really stopped and wondered where you would be if it was not for the love of God? If he had not demonstrated that love to us? How would things be different? Who would be impacted? Who would be impacted by it if you didn't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Whose lives has your life touched that would not have been touched otherwise? In the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey gets the opportunity to see what things would have been like if he hadn't been born. Clarence, the angel, gives him a peek into what life would have been for all those around him if he hadn't been around. You remember the scene when George sees what his hometown would have been like if Mr. Potter had been in charge. He found all sorts of clubs and bars throughout the town. And I'm going to show you a little clip right after that when George gets to see what things would have been like for his mom and for his brother if he hadn't been around. So direct your attention to the screen for just a minute.
Molly, what do you want?
Mother, this is George. I thought sure you'd remember.
George, if you're looking for a room, there's no vacancy.
Mother, listen, please help me. Something terrible's happened to me. I don't know what it is. Something's happened to everybody. Please let me come in and keep me here until I get over it.
Get over what? I don't take in strangers unless they're sent here by somebody I know.
What? Well, I know everybody you know. What, your brother-in-law, Uncle Billy.
You know him?
Well, sure I do.
When'd you see him last?
Today, over at his house.
It's a lie. He's been in the insane asylum ever since he lost his business. And if you ask me, that's where you belong.
strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?
I've heard of things like this. You've got me in some kind of a spell or something. Well, I'm going to get out of it. I'll get out of it. And I know how, too. The last man I talked to before all this stuff started happening to me was Martini.
You know where he lives?
Well, sure I know where he lives. He lives in Bailey Park.
Sure this is Bailey Park?
No, I'm not sure of anything anymore. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
You weren't here to build them. Your brother Harry Bailey broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you really had a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would be to throw it away?
Kind of a poignant scene to remind us of the fact that lives touch other lives. And that was one life in one community, and the lives that were impacted by that, but so much more so, the life of our Savior. And how many more lives have been touched by the Son of God because of what he did. And yet he chooses to use us to have an impact on others. And we should never underestimate or in any way downplay what he can do through us. We owe him that. The hymn writer said it very clearly. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid the price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could show others love. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Earlier I read to you from Romans 5, a reminder of the fact that Christ loved us and died for us even while we were still sinners, while we were his enemy. It's extraordinary love to lay down your life for someone you care about, someone who is, so to speak, with you, but for someone who is your enemy to lay down your life is extraordinary kind of love, and yet that's the very love that Christ has demonstrated for us. I'm free from the penalty of sin and death. It no longer has a power over me. Death doesn't have power over me. God has given me this freedom. He's given me the freedom to love him. He didn't have to do that, but he's allowed me to do that. He didn't have to set me free from the penalty of sin. He didn't have to keep me from facing judgment for my sins, but he chose to. What I deserved was to spend eternity in hell. But because of his grace, I get to spend eternity with him in heaven. A love like that, I'll never understand, but it's a love like that that compels me to love him. It's a love like that that deserves my devotion and my commitment. I shudder to think what my life would be like without him. I know my thoughts and I know my heart, and without him I'd be a man bent on sin and living for myself. I've been freed from the bondage of sin and selfishness, so that I might love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I ask you the question tonight, have you fallen in love with God? You see, your ability to love begins at loving him. You see, he defines love. God teaches us an amazing love that puts the needs of others ahead of our own needs. God has shown us a love that loves in spite of what we're able to get in return. The world loves as long as something is being returned, as long as they're being loved back or they're getting something from it. But the love that God has demonstrated for us is a love that loves regardless of the return. You may have had an earthly father that didn't give you the love that you needed, but I want you to know you have a heavenly father that's already demonstrated an amazing love for you, and he will never stop loving you. He won't condone sin, and he doesn't like it when we choose to sin, but he will never stop loving you. Just because we have his unconditional love doesn't give us freedom to live like we want to live in the flesh, but it does give us the freedom to truly live and to know love. For without him, we wouldn't know real life or real love. So we see that we're free to love God. Next, I want you to see that we're free to love one another. Without coming to love God first, we'll never be able to love one another the way that we should. When we realize God's love for us and fall in love with Him, we can love others the way that He loves us because we let Him love through us. God teaches us a love that's foreign to the lost world. I'm free to love without considering what you can or can't do for me. You see, the world says that you love people who can do something for you. Even when they're reaching out to the needy, they're loving because they want to feel better about themselves, or they want to give back because maybe someone had given to them before. Maybe it makes them their conscience feel a little better because they have so much they want to be able to give a little bit to others. I want to say to you as Christians, our motivation should never be any of that. Our motivation in loving others should be solely and completely for the purpose of showing them the love of God. That's it. Yet it's important to care about needs. It's important to care about those things. But our motivation should always be to point others to Him, not to feel better about ourselves. As Christians, we can learn to love unconditionally. I didn't say that's easy, but we can because of His love in us. You can learn to love others regardless of how they look, what they have, or where they come from. That kind of love is foreign to our natural desires and foreign to this world. The kind of love that God teaches us to love others with is a love that's devoid of pride and it doesn't make sense to the world. There's no logic to it because it's a love for the sake of love, and that's all it is, for the sake of God's love. It's the parent loving their child in spite of their rebellion and abusive behavior. It's the victim that's able to forgive the attacker in spite of what's been done. Now listen, it's not condoning or excusing the act. There are consequences for evil behavior. There are consequences for breaking law, and those things are things that must take place, but it is loving in spite of that. When you've been freed by God to love others, you can truly begin to minister in His name. You develop a heart and a passion for people because God is in you and compels you to love others. Being free to love others is something that only God could do in us. When I think of the amazing pictures of love in Scripture, I can't help but to go over to the book of Hosea. And you recall the account in Hosea that God instructed Hosea to marry Gomer. Well, without knowing right off what that account is, you wouldn't know that Gomer was a prostitute. And yet God said, marry her. And amazingly, Hosea did just that. And let me tell you why. He loved Gomer, but it wasn't because of his love for Gomer that he married her. It was because of his love for God, because he wanted to be obedient to God. And you know what happened? They lived happily ever after. No. What happened is Gomer went back to the same lifestyle she was in before and prostituted herself again. So then God looks at Hosea and said, well, it was worth a try. Not exactly. Hosea looked at God and said, oh, you know, God, I gave it a shot. You know, I'm washing my hands. Did what you told me to do, and you see how it turned out? It didn't happen either. God told Hosea to go and restore her. So he did. Got to be honest with you. I don't know. I don't know that I could do that. But I do know this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I do know the promises of His Word, and if He leads me to do something, He'll empower me to do it. Hosea demonstrated amazing love. But you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Because that was a clear picture for the people of Israel of God's love for His people. Because time and time again, the people of Israel prostituted themselves to other gods, to other things, instead of worshiping God and being true to Him. Anything we allow in our life to cause us to sin, anything we keep in our life to cause us to sin, we have allowed to become an idol in our life. And we have prostituted ourselves to other things instead of worshiping the one true God. It's easy to sit back and look at the people of Israel and go, why didn't you get it? The next time we feel inclined to do that, perhaps we should go to the bathroom mirror and go, why didn't you get it? Because we find ourselves drifting off to the wrong stuff instead of worshiping the one we should be worshiping. There have likely been times in our lives, there have been times in our lives when we've chosen to go our own way and to do our own things. When we stop and think about it, we have to realize that we're allowing other things to distract us from the one true God. But the good news is our God forgives. And whenever we turn to Him, He's right there waiting for us. He gives us the ability to love others even when they hurt us. He gives us the ability to love the way that He loves. Too much of what the world teaches is, I'll love you as long as you love me back. I'll love you as long as this is convenient for me. I'll love you as long as this is safe for me. I'll love you as long as this is comfortable for me. But that's not the love that God has demonstrated for us. Right after Jesus gave the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 37 and 38 that we read a minute ago, He said this in verse 39, the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a couple of things that we need to understand about that and always be aware of that. First of all, God's telling us we need to love ourselves. But I want to be very careful there to point out, we can't love ourselves properly without Him giving us the right perspective of who we are in Him. You see, I think it's important. I think it's critical to have that balance between what Sir Isaac Watts wrote in that great hymn, "For Such a Worm as I," and the fact that we're daughters and sons of the King. You see, because we're both all the time. So for us to err on the side of being the worm, or for us to err on the side of being the heir and become puffed up, neither of those is right. The fact of the matter is, we deserve to be the worm, but by His amazing grace, He's made us an heir. And we can love ourselves because He first loved us. And when we love ourselves, we can then love others and realize that God wants us to love others. There's no better way for us to represent God than to express His love to others. In a society that has such a negative idea of Christianity, they need to see the love of Christ in us. They need to see a loving example of the kind of love and grace that God has extended. And let me just mess with us a little bit right here. If our Savior thought it was important to get out of the temple and go into the streets and get in the sinners' homes, don't you think we need to get out of the temple and go into the streets and meet people where they are? See, the religious of His day accused Him of eating with sinners, and His response was, oh, you're right, what am I doing? Let me get away from these nasty people. No, His response was, it's not the well who need a doctor. It's the sick. I pray that God will give us the desire and the vision to get off the hill and into the community. There are people out there who will never drive on this campus, but they need Jesus just as much as you did before you knew Him. And we need to be willing to go where they are, because Jesus didn't go to the temple and say, all right, we're going to have a tent revival this week. Everybody come, there'll be great music, there'll be great preaching. No, He went out where they were. He reached out and He showed them His love. That's what He's called us to be about. That's what He's called us to do. And the thing about God's love, it will compel us to love people who the world would look at and go, why in the world would you associate with somebody like that? I'll never forget, I don't care what you thought of Jerry Falwell. I will tell you this, he loved the Lord. And there are going to be a lot of people in the kingdom of heaven as a result of his faithfulness to the kingdom of God. He was a little showy sometimes. He sometimes would say things to rile people up. I'll never forget one time I was at a pastor's conference, and he pulled out a can of aerosol spray, And he sprayed his hair all up with it, and he sprayed it around the room, and he said, I hope it eats a hole in the ozone. Because he didn't like environmentalists. So he was kind of like that sometimes. But I'll tell you one of the things that I thought was one of the most godly things he ever did. He made friends with Larry Flint. Now, if you don't remember that name, you've probably heard of Penthouse Magazine. He was the publisher behind that. He was certainly a man heavy into the pornography industry. And yet, Jerry Falwell did everything he could to show the love of Christ to a man who desperately needed to know him. Sometimes, now I want to be clear, Falwell never backed down on his position. He never backed down on his faith. He never compromised who he was to treat that man kindly and to show him the love of Christ. But sometimes God's going to put us in places where we're going to have to be with people that others might look at and go, what are you doing associating with those? If somebody ever does that to you, then praise God, because you're witnessing to the very people that you need to witness to. Don't join them in what they're doing, but be a witness to them. That's the kind of love that our God has shown us, to love the unlovely. After all, we didn't deserve his love either. So we see we're free to love God and we're free to love others. But finally, I want you to see we're free to serve God and serve others. Serving others ought to be the area where we as Christians set the example. As Christians, we need to recognize the fact that Christ set the example for us. One of the last pictures he left with the disciples was there in the upper room. And when they're all sitting around trying to figure out who's going to wash whose feet, he didn't pull out lots and cast lots and say, okay, the lot fell on you, you're going to do it. He didn't draw straws and say, all right, whoever draws the shortest straw, you're going to do it. No, what he did is he got up and he served them. He washed their feet. He became the lowest servant. Because even on the totem pole of servants, the lowest servant was the one who washed people's feet. But that was the attitude of service that he had, that he wanted us to demonstrate to others. Our motivation should simply be to express God's love when we serve those around us. Serving others is an expression of our service to God. Paul in Romans 12 said this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Somebody reminded me, I'd heard it before, but somebody reminded me this week, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar. Hello? Sometimes when we need to be that living sacrifice, we get up and we crawl off the altar. But God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to be willing to minister to whomever He places in our path. And one of the best things we do to show that we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind is to serve others, to minister to others. It's God's desire that everyone would be fed and clothed. It's God's desire that all the physical needs of those around us would be met. But I want to say to you, it is even more God's desire that the spiritual needs of those around us would be met. Now be very clear, you are not going to meet spiritual needs without first meeting the physical need. If they have a physical need and you sit there and they're just starving, they're not going to listen to you. Try to meet their spiritual need. Meet their physical need first, and then meet their spiritual need. After all, when we look at the example of our Savior, that's exactly what He did. Think about your life and how people have impacted your life through service. Somebody along the way served God by serving you and sharing their faith with you. Somebody along the way served you and ministered to you and cared for you. And maybe many times after you've been a Christian, others have served you, and it's been a blessing to you. I know as a pastor, I've been blessed through the years by people who have been kind enough to do things to minister to me, to serve me along the way, and to do things for me as an expression of gratitude. And it's a blessing to have others do things like that. I've never been the kind of minister to go around looking for the minister's discount or, trying to see if I can get the minister's deal. I don't think that's the way to honor God. But it has been a blessing as others have been willing to do things and to serve me because of they wanted to be a blessing to me. But how can you be a blessing to others? How can you do things to minister to others? And even sometimes to minister to others that you don't even know. Maybe there's somebody in a restaurant that just looks like they're going through a hard time. Maybe you see a family in a restaurant that's going through a hard time. Maybe you just talk to the waitress and say, I want to pick up their bill, but I don't want them to know about it. You just bring it to me and I'll take care of it. It may be just as simple as opening the door for someone and having a kind word. But we need to realize God puts people in our paths. And listen, I'm not preaching at you. I struggle with it myself because I've told you many times before, it's easy for me to speak to people in here. I go in Walmart. I have a seek and destroy mentality. I'm going in there for whatever I'm going in there for. I'm coming right back to the self-checkout, and I am getting out of there. It is Walmart. I am not there to socialize. But the fact of the matter is, there are people in our path that we need to be willing to minister to wherever we go. One of the great things about this being a small community is the fact that there are certain things that we do. We get to know people. I remember, Doug, I know you live in a little busier area than the rest of us do. And I remember being in Marietta. I could go to the bank around the corner from my house, and I never saw the same teller twice. I know everybody that works at my bank. And I see the same tellers pretty repeatedly. We've got to realize that God's giving us a door and giving us an opportunity to minister to people He places in our path. If people have been a blessing to you in your life, praise God for them. And don't be afraid to thank them for the fact that they've been a blessing to you, but ask God to help you be a blessing to others. How can you serve others? In this text this evening, Paul exhorted us to serve one another through love. We need to realize that serving others is giving back to God as He has given to us, and it's helping spread the message of Jesus Christ to those around us. We have a lot of opportunities to serve in the church, to show the love of Christ through the ministry of the church. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to show the love of Christ in the church. You don't have to be the member of a committee to show the love of Christ in the church. Those are good things. Those are things if God leads you to do, you should certainly do. But just as being willing and available to use whatever God has given you for His glory is a wonderful blessing to others, be willing to do whatever it is to serve Him. You can serve God through the nursery. You can serve God in children's church by giving a young family an opportunity to hear God's word. You can sing in the choir. You can help lead worship through your singing. You say, well, I don't sing very good. That's all right. Just be joyful in what you're doing. You know, honestly, I think Doug will back me up on this, to see expressions that light up the room are more joyful than perfect pitch. All right? And as brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever we sing His good news, let's look like it's good news. Not like we just got word from the war front. You know what I'm saying? You can be a prayer warrior for this church. There are ladies who are praying for us while this service is going on Sunday morning. You may not go outside of this room, but you can pray for the worship service as it's going on while you're sitting there, that God would move in hearts. You can serve food for the hungry. You can serve in the medical clinic. You can help with the group counseling just by being there and being supportive and being a part of that time on Wednesday afternoons. The fact of the matter is, I can't even begin to say everything that you could do. And what I mentioned to you earlier about Vacation Bible School and those opportunities, we could actually do those at other times of the year. Brother Larry Wynn was pastor at Hebron Baptist Church in Tequila. He spoke to our strategic planning team here not too long ago. And one thing Larry did in his church, on Wednesday night, Doug, on Wednesday night, they offered a photography class. That sounds real scriptural, doesn't it, Doug? I mean, boy, must be getting off the beaten path. You know what they did in that class? They helped people learn how to use a camera, how to take good pictures. But they also shared the love of Christ. They didn't try to give them a 30-minute Bible study, but they did share the love of Christ. And you know what? people in that photography class came to know Jesus. Don't downplay the gifts that God has given you and think that somehow God can't use that for His glory. Let God open up your mind to what He can do with the gifts that you have to minister to people. There are people, there are families in this community that need to know how to do a budget. There are families in this community that need to know how to handle their kids. You may be able to help somebody in a way you never thought about. But the bottom line is we need to realize that God can use us to show His love to others. And I'm afraid that too many times we made it about programs, and we think, well, if we just have that program, we just have this program, we just use that model or this model. No, it's about using God's model. God's model is whatever He wants it to be, wherever He puts it. And we just need to be obedient to Him. I want you to ask yourself these questions in closing. Number one, who had an impact on you that you'll never forget? There are probably people in your life. It may have been your parents. It may not have been. It may have been a Sunday school teacher. It may have been somebody else at church or an extended family member. But who had an impact on your life and your faith that you'll never forget? What a wonderful thing it would be to know that there are others in the lineage of faith that you have had an impact on. Number two, how might God use you to impact someone else? Don't be afraid to sit down with a piece of paper and ask God to reveal to you the things that He's given you the ability to do, and then pray and say, God, how could I use some of these or one of these to reach out to other people? And then number three, are you serving God how and where He wants you to? That's a dangerous progression, isn't it? Are you serving God how and where He wants you to? I pray that eternity would be impacted because we're serving God where He wants us to. The average Christian, I think the percentage is over 95%, will never lead one person to Christ in their lifetime. Let's change that here. Let's go against that, so that people might come to know Christ as their Savior. We have freedom in Him. Freedom to love Him, freedom to love others, and then freedom to serve Him and to serve others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us the freedom You have. Lord, we thank You for the freedoms we have in this country, and God, we pray that as Christians we would stand for those freedoms, but Lord, more than that, we pray that we would stand for the freedom You've given us. Help us to truly fall madly in love with You, that we might indeed love those around us so that they would see Your love in us. God, during this time of invitation, do whatever You need to do in our hearts right here in this place. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.